Good stuff. Cameo appearance, Mr. Gregory Gressick. Church, it is with absolute joy that I bring to you our speaker this morning. He is my pastor. He has been a mentor of mine for the past decade almost now. Basically everything that I know about preaching, I have learned from this man, so you probably owe him a thank you, and I'm sorry at the same time. But I'm very excited. Can we give a wild Greenhouse, South Florida welcome to Pastor Mike Patz, the lead pastor of Greenhouse Church Gainesville.
Man, I'm in the mood to preach. Is anyone ready to hear the Bible preached today? I am in the mood. Would you stand to your feet, and we're going to take out a Bible, go to the book of 2 Corinthians. And I want you guys to say, preach it, preacher. Man, it's great to see you guys. I love this church. I love being down here. I love being in South Florida. I love being with you guys, to be honest. Before I get into the word, though, can I do one announcement, John? Can I do one more announcement? Next summer, in the month of June, we are trying to pull off a missions trip to the state of Florida, all right? So we are going to try to do a, just like people take mission trips to Afghanistan, just like take mission trips to Honduras or to Mexico or to Swaziland or Colombia, we are going to try to do a missions trip to the state of Florida, where over the course of seven days, we are going to try to pray for 100,000 people, share the gospel with 30,000 people, and try to plant 20 little churches. All right? People go do this. When I talk to missions organizations that are in the Middle East, and they describe how they planted, like one of them just planted 75 churches this year in a Middle Eastern country. I'm like, how in the world? I'm like, what'd you guys do? They said, we took a mission trip. We took teams, and we'd go into these cities. I'm like, how long were you there? Like, we were there for a week. And I'm like, you planted a church in a week? How big are these churches? They're like, well, you know, the biggest ones are maybe like 20. The smallest ones, like 4. I'm like, oh, like micro churches. You're like, yeah, like little churches, like simple churches. So over the course of a seven-day period, we are going to try to have Greenhouse people from all over the state. In fact, I found out as of yesterday there's some other churches that might want to join us as well. And the idea on this is we want to be able to have anybody and everybody do this mission trip. So June 25th to July 1st, if you would be willing to save up money, save up vacation time, and give us a week, there's either going to be a seven-day or a three-day approach to this, even if you can only do like Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or a seven-day approach, and we're going to go to Gainesville, Jacksonville, Orlando, and down here in South Florida, we're going to try to build up our local churches and start some new churches. Does that sound good? I will give you one other little deal, which is I've been taking a trip about once every 3 or 4 weeks over to Jacksonville. There's a couple neighborhoods there called Little Baghdad, and it's just concentrations of Muslim refugees that have been displaced out of their countries. So I'm over there. I am believing God that we are going to have at least a house church planted in Little Baghdad by this time next year. Beautiful, beautiful. So if bottom line is most of you will be here, but if some of you like have a heart for Muslims or something like that, you might want to join some of us that are going to be up in Jacksonville. Does that sound good? So take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to start in verse 6. I'm going to read from the New International Version. And thank you for whoever let me borrow their Bible, because whose is this? Lost and Found. God bless Lost and Found. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows, what's the next word? Generously will also reap generously. Each man should, or each woman should, each homo sapien should give what he or she or they have decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? Could you make a cheerful noise real quick? That's the kind of giver God loves. That's the kind of thing that God loves, a cheerful giver. And God is able. Now, I just want you chewing on those words, because our whole approach to all of this is predicated on the fact that you believe that God is, in Spanish, how do you say that in Spanish? Dios? Dios puede, right? Like God, what did you say? Es capaz. Dios es capaz. That kind of sounds stuff. In Spain, they say es capaz. You know, so God is able. Everyone say God is able. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Did you catch those alls? you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Let me just pause real quick. The righteousness of Jesus endures forever. The work of Jesus that he did on the cross, where he bled and died and paid for us and our sins, his righteousness endures forever. Your iniquity, it only lasts as long as until you come to Jesus. But the righteousness of Jesus lasts how long? Forever. Watch. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be, and here, and this is the theme verse today. If this was Sesame Street, I would say today's sermon is brought to you by 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You ever watch Sesame Street? They'd say, today is brought to you by the letter C and the number 4, okay? Today is brought to you by chapter 9, verse 11. And you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Today, I just want to call this, go for it. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, help. Amen. Give someone a high five. Have a seat. Let's do this. So, I've got a girl. In fact, I've 8 children. So, any of you that are new to, and you've never been around me, I have 8 children, so I've got a very fruitful wife. Some of my kids are here. If you are one of my children, make a noise real quick. All right. Okay, there we go. So I've got 3 of my children that are right here. One of my children, she's number 6. She has, we do it by numbers, and she's got a bed, and recently we were cleaning out the room, and when we pulled up the covers in her room, we discovered that under her sheets, she had been hoarding a whole bunch of different food items. Like, there were just food items that she was hoarding. Now, why would a child in a family of 10 be hoarding food items? Anybody have an idea? Because they know they don't last. Now, here's the problem. What my daughter Italia doesn't understand is that if we run out of things, like, little does she realize that if we run out of, like, Jell-Os, for example, that are supposed to be refrigerated, okay? If we run out of Jell-Os and they're sitting at the foot of your bed because they got kicked there when you were sleeping, what she doesn't understand is that her dad has so much money that if I want to, I could buy, like, 20 Jell-O packets. She doesn't realize that. Like, she has in her mind this problem where she is operating under an assumption that frankly has been an assumption since the Garden of Eden. There is this assumption of scarcity. There's this idea that because things are limited, because resources are limited, there's only so much food, there's only so much credit, there's only so much good, there's only so many Jell-O packets, there's only so many dollars, there's only so many, you fill in the blanks. And as a result of that, she feels the need to go and hoard what she's got, because if she doesn't hoard it, her bad brothers and sisters are going to eat all that stuff up. That's what she worries about. There's this scarcity mentality. Now, the problem is, what I have found is, it's not just Italia. It's all of us. Like, I don't know what your covers are, and I don't know what your Jell-O packets are, but I know that there is a tendency, whether it's the stuff that's in your bank or the stuff that's in your fridge, or whether it's the credit in your emotional bank account, there is something about us that feels like there's only so much to go around, and when I spread it out, I might be left with less. In fact, sociologists right now tell us that we're in an interesting moment historically because they say about 100 years ago, 150 years ago, that Western civilization was what was called a producer. It was a producer economy that people defined themselves by what they produced. So 150 years ago, it was producers. It was like that you had the Industrial Revolution and they were coming up with production and whatever they produced. That's how they would come up with how you defined yourself. And if you were significant, you really defined yourself based on how much you could produce. Well, in the last century, in the 20th century, that shifted from a producer culture to being a consumer culture. So 150 years ago, people defined themselves by, whoa, that guy is great by how much stuff he produced. But probably 50 years ago or so, it really started shifting when you'd go to someone's house and you'd see all their stuff. And people started to define themselves not by how much they produced, but by how much they consumed. And so when you went and said, whoa, you've got 7 cars and there's only 2 of you? Wow, you're really significant. You know, oh my gosh, you've got way more clothes than you could ever wear. Man, you are significant. You've got 87 pairs of shoes in a world where people don't have any shoes. Whoa, you are very impressive. And so people started to get really, really, they would really get defined by what they consume. What they're telling us, though, is that the information age has shifted things so that right now people are not just finding their greatness in what they can produce or even in what they could consume, because both of those are actually based on scarcity. When you try to produce something, there are only so many raw materials. When you go to consume something, there's only so many raw things to consume. But they say we're moving into an age that might be a little more like what God actually offers us. They say we're now moving into not a producer or consumer society, but a creator society. It's a society that would say, if you can dream it up, the reality is there is no scarcity of imagination. There is no scarcity of what could happen if you could imagine that it could happen. There is actually no scarcity. This is actually something more like what God says when he says, if you can believe, how much is possible? All things are possible. With God, there is no limited number of Jell-O packets at the bottom of your covers. With God, there is no. Where I want to go with this today is I want to take this one scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so that through us, God is going to get the thanksgiving, that God is going to get the glory. Those are going to be the 3 stops today, but I simply want to kind of sum it up like this. Life is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. So I want you to go for it. What I want to give you a snapshot of what he's describing here. He's like, listen, we know that whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Life is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. Marriage is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. Friendship is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. Food is enjoyed the most when we give our food away. Attention is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. So I'm just saying today, go for it. Would you just look at someone next to you and say, go for it? Number one, you will be made rich in every way. You will be enriched in every way. I really don't know a way around this, guys. I'm just going to say it. God loves to bless his people. I can't apologize for this. There is an error. There is an overcorrection. There is an abomination that can come from this. There is something where someone can take this and abuse this. But guys, there's just no way to get around what Scripture says when it says, you will be made rich in every way. That God loves to enrich his people. The so-called prosperity gospel errs when it becomes a greed gospel, when it becomes something that's limited to nothing but money. But what he says is, you will be made rich in every single way. You know, I love the story of the woman that just believed God, and she believed that God would make her rich in every single way. And she was living there, but her husband had died, and she was kind of going broke, and she didn't know what she would do and didn't know how it was going to go down. One of my very favorite stories, because when she didn't have food, she was running out of food, and she would just call out to the Lord, because she knew that the Bible says God will make you rich in every way. And so she would just cry. She'd say, oh, Lord, give me my food. Oh, Lord, give me my food. She said, Lord, you said you will provide all my needs according to your riches and glory. Quick time out. How many of you know that you can bank on the promises of God? You can take them to the bank. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. That's what the scripture says. That's God's word. So she would just stand in that word. She would stand in that promise. And she'd say, God, give me my food. And she was living next door to an atheist who got annoyed because she would pray so loud and the windows would be open and he did not like that. And she'd say, Lord, give me my food. Lord, give me. And the atheist got so mad. One day he saw her. He said, ma'am, there is no God. He's got no food to give you. You're going to have to come up with some other plan than God. She's like, oh, the Lord's going to give me my food. Lord, give me my food. And he got so mad. One day, he heard her praying this, and he got an idea. He decided he was going to go down to the grocery store. He went to the grocery store, and he bought like 3 big, massive bags of groceries. Buys these groceries, and he decided to show this woman what was up. And so he gets the groceries, brings them back to her house, puts them on the front door there, puts them right there on the porch, goes around the bushes, rings the doorbell first, goes around those bushes, and as soon as that woman comes out, she looks down, she sees, you know, $150 worth of groceries, and she says, praise the Lord, the Lord gave me my food. The Lord. And she starts running down their neighborhood saying, the Lord gave me my food, the Lord gave me my food, the Lord gave me my food. This atheist was incensed. He was so mad. He didn't know what to do. He runs after her. He runs down the street. He finally gets her. He stops. She says, ma'am, what are you doing? She says, the Lord gave me my food. Did you see my front porch? He said, ma'am, the Lord did not give you your food. I gave you your food, and I've got the receipt to prove it. She said, sir, not only did the Lord give me my food, but the devil paid the bill. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The devil paid the bill. I love the fact that the scripture says God can, see, God is like Dr. Seuss. God is like Dr. Seuss. He can bless you in a box, and he can bless you with a fox, and he can bless you in the air. He can bless you. He knows what he's doing. It says he will make you rich in every way. He will make you rich in every way. See, guys, there's a reality that theologians call redemption and lift. Redemption and lift. It's what they describe where everywhere. Guys, you should know this. You need to know this even from an apologetic standpoint. Every place the gospel of Jesus has gone in this world, culture has been lifted. Everywhere it goes, everywhere God's revelation, from the days of our, just so you know, our people, from the days of Moses, everywhere God's people have gone, everywhere that the people of God have gone and God's revelation has gone out, everywhere the gospel of Jesus has been planted. Do you understand that things change? They call it redemption lift. Now, it's always culturally appropriate, meaning you cannot go to Haiti and compare the provision of God in Haiti to what happens here. But I'm telling you, I've been in Haiti, and I've even talked to believers in Haiti that live out God's words, and they would tell you, man, God just shows up. I've been in Africa, I've been in India, I've been in countries, and every continent that I've gone to, you watch it happen again and again. It's called redemption and lift. Now, the problem is, when we take God's redemption and we take God's lifting, because scripture is clear, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's what it says. And that's what he does. Our problem is when we become like Uzziah, that when we get lifted, when we become proud, and then God has to push us back down. But God's dream is that we would be people that would say, God, we humble ourselves before you, and we will stay humble before you, because we know, Lord, it was not our own hands that blessed us. It was not our own minds that came up with the ideas. It was not our own effort that produced what we produced. It was the fact that we serve a God who is incredible, and through him, anything is possible, and there's nothing that can hold us back when God is the one that's doing it. So if we'll just stay on our knees, and if our hearts will just stay lowly, and we'll just remember who we are, he will bless you in every way. He will make you rich in every way. Now, it's not dominoes. It's not 24 minutes or less, or 30 minutes or less. We know that's not how God does it. I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I know that he does it. God will make you rich, he says, and he will make you rich in every way. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and life is going to really stink, but at least you'll know that you've got a ticket to eternity. That's not what it says. It's in this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he says things like, you know, don't be like people who don't know God. They worry about their clothes. They worry about, uh-oh, is my mortgage going to get paid? They worry about rent. They worry about, is my kid going to be educated okay? They worry about everything. They worry about life. And Jesus is like, don't be like them. You've got me. You've got me. God is trying to convince us that even when life looks crazy, it's like, oh my God, you're with me. I don't care what's coming up against me, because no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. There will be weapons, but they will not prosper. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. There will be many afflictions. See, we can't lie. I can't tell you, follow Jesus, nothing will go wrong. Follow Jesus, and lots of things will go wrong. The difference with Jesus is, when you follow him, he knows how to redeem. So he's going to make, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added unto you. Now, when that's your point, it always gets toxic. When you're serving God because you want really good clothes, that's a problem. When you're serving God because, like, man, I like to eat steak, that's a problem, okay? when you're serving God for some other motive, but when you, it's when you let secondary things remain secondary, God always has a way of making sure you get the secondary things. Number one, he will make you rich. He will make you rich in every way. The prosperity gospel of America in many ways has denied tribulation, but there is another erroneous gospel as well. I would call it the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel denies the promises. And we're not on either one of these sides. Number one, you will be enriched in every way. You will be enriched in every way. Why? Because life is enjoyed the most when we give ourselves away. Number two, so that you can be generous on every occasion. So that you can be generous. Why does God make us rich? Why does God give us blessing? Why does he give us health? Why does he give us friends? Why does he give us a sound mind? Why has he given you education? Why has he given us freedom? Why has he given? So that you can be generous on every occasion. So that, this is the purpose. This would be the, so that you may be generous. Number one, you will be made rich in every way. Number two, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Why? The question is, why does God bless us? Answer, to make us generous on every occasion. You know, to a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And to a child of God, everything looks like a target for generosity. Everywhere you go, it's like a nail just ready to hit with a blessing. In Jesus' name. Everywhere we go, it's like, wait a minute. Oh, look, someone on the street, someone at the gas station, someone in my house, someone that I'm working with right now, someone I'm on the phone with right now, everywhere I go, so that you could be generous. Now, I got to get clear. He says, I want to make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. This means we're not just talking money. We're talking life. We're talking your whole life. But there's something about generosity. I remember being in Cuba, and when I was down in Cuba for about a week, and we went there, and we went to someone's house, and I don't usually eat chuletas. I don't usually eat pork chops. And I was like, I'm not going to eat those pork chops. And we showed up, and they were all excited. They were giving us these chuletas. And any of you that are like Puerto Rican or Hispanic, you guys love chuletas, right? I mean, it's like you could eat them every day, right, for breakfast. So I get them, I'm not so sure. And then the guy with me said, hey, Mike, you really need to eat these. I'm like, I think I'm just going to stick with the non-pork stuff, you know? And he's like, Mike, they have saved up all of their meat budget for like the last 2 months to serve us chuletas tonight. Because they make like 14 to 18 bucks like a month. And so they were all excited. They had these piles of pork chops that they were on the table, and they were waiting for us to eat them. And they were giddy watching us eat them. Like, okay, would you like another? I'm like, no. And you know, like as any of you Spanish women know, you know, it's like, oh, you're only eating once? Like, you could tell she was like hurt, you know? I'm like, do you want me to have a second? She goes, yeah, she was so excited to be done to where all there was scraps left over for them. But you watched them. I don't think I've seen someone enjoy food like I enjoyed them enjoying the food that they were not even eating. Because life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. Which is why I want you to go for it. He'll make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There's something about when you get those chuletas. I remember I did a wedding. One of our first interns at Greenhouse was a guy named Ray Diaz. He's now the director of Orphan Outreach. And I remember when I did his wedding, it was out in Seattle, Washington. And I'm a pastor, so I'll do a lot of weddings and whatnot. Well, Ray married a pastor's daughter. Her name's Elise. And so she married this guy, and I flew out there to go to Seattle. And when I get to, when I go there, I do the wedding. And I'm used to doing weddings, and usually when I do weddings, there's not a lot of the stuff that happens or whatever. People, a lot of times, you know, you don't do weddings to make lots of money or something. In fact, I'm usually supporting my own bill. So, but this is going out to Washington. So little did I realize that when I go out there, I'd get there, and they paid for everything. They paid for my plane ticket, they paid for my hotel, and then I'm leaving, and they gave me like a $500 check, which was a lot, you know, this is like 10 years ago, and I was like, man, oh my gosh, and so I'm leaving, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I couldn't believe, while I'm on the trip, while we're there, they're in Seattle, it's cold, Elise is just telling me the stories of growing up, and she's like, yeah, we've never really had a lot of money, we've never really had much of a lot of stuff. It's a pretty big church, but it's a very unchurch culture, where they were very against pastors making money or anything like this, and so the senior pastor of the church, he was making around $30,000 a year, $35,000 a year, they didn't have a lot of money, and she was telling me the story. stories of how they couldn't afford heat in the winter. And so there'd be a lot of times they'd say, we have to have a couple days with no heat, and it'd be freezing in Seattle. And they would just bundle up. And she'd say, oh, but it was just so amazing to watch how God would come through. And she's like, there would be some times when we didn't have anything, and then God just provided. And so I'm hearing all this. So when I leave and I get this little card, and inside the card is a $500 check, I realized this man that gave me this, this wasn't a guy that was just rolling in money. This is a guy that had made it. I mean, I got in a car. I started weeping on the plane. And I started weeping on the plane thinking, this isn't just $500. This was like someone pouring out the oil on me. And I sat there, and I'll talk about this in a second, but all I could do was give glory to God. See, number one, he'll make you rich in every way, but number two, so that you'll be generous in every occasion, because number three, generosity does what nothing else does. It gives glory to God. When you tip somebody 5%, people are like, that's fine. When you tip someone 10%, 15%, whatever. But when you get generous, people start to wonder. See, you will be generous on every occasion. Our world worries about things. Generosity is the cure for worry. Do you understand that? Like, if you're worried, if you're like, Mike, I'm so worried about money, what should I do? You should go give money away. So that you could be generous on every occasion. We had a deacon's meeting this past week. We have a deacon board over Greenhouse that kind of oversees the business. We met this past Wednesday night. One of the guys that was there, he does a lot with the homeless. The guy's brilliant. He's got quite a bit of money. He came up with one invention that he's making a bunch of money off of. Okay, it's very, very interesting. I'm like, Lord, give us more one inventions. Would anybody like an invention? All right, may someone in this room get some great inventions. He got this one invention. He's living off this thing. People have offered him like much, much money. But he's very devoted to the poor. And he said, hey, today's my last day on the deacon board because we rotate people off every 3 years. And he said, man, I got on this board 3 years ago, and frankly, I expected to see the underbelly of the church. That's what he said. He said, can I just say something? I expected to see the underbelly of organized religion. And he said, I just have to tell you guys, this has been very interesting for my soul, because every month I come into these board business meetings, and he says, I leave these business meetings, these board meetings where we make decisions about things. Sometimes I've got tears in my eyes. I leave loving Jesus more, believing God more, wanting Jesus more. This has been the honor of my life. When he said that, I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, and then when the other guy said, oh, me, I was considering making our deacons' meetings less often, because I'm like, oh, it's just another meeting, you know? Another guy raised his hand and he's like, I leave these meetings, I can't go to sleep at night because I get home and I'm all energized and charged. And then he pulled out, because we looked at our financial picture, for example, for Greenhouse Global. As of the end of November, we were looking at the budget. We had a surplus by the end of November of $700,000. That was the surplus, all right? That's in a year where we're building a hub up in Gainesville, and we've given away more. We've given over $2 million when you take all the Greenhouse South Florida, Orlando, Gainesville, all of that, lots of money. And this is what he said. He said, do you guys remember the board meeting in March? He says, in March, you know, Pastor Mike got up and he said, hey guys, because we rented out the O-Dome in Gainesville. Any of you there from Gainesville? So we rent out the O-Dome, and we made the decision that we're going to take the entire offering, because you guys know Easter is the biggest Sunday of the year. We took the entire offering and said, we're going to have the entire offering go to missions and the poor, and we're not going to keep any of it. And then our deacons were like, we need to build this hub. That's the biggest offering of the whole year. Are we sure we can do that? And the deacons are like, you know, reluctantly, we kind of reached that conclusion of like, all right, let's step out, because the idea is life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. And we said, okay, we're going to have thousands of people in this auditorium. And so he said, and he pulls out the thing. He says, do you guys remember? I know this is ancient memory now, but in March, when we had no margin, and we said, we're going to take the largest, and I get it, man, if you guys are new to church stuff, there's only 52 weeks in a year. If one out of your 52, you lose all of it, and you're already at a church that's giving 50% away, you're like, and they were like, and our, you know, the guy that's in charge of all the finances, he's like, Pastor Mike, I will vote yes on this. I want you to take note of our strong reservations. You know, it was kind of like that, but they voted yes. And he said, so we do that in March. We give all that money away in April. We lose that whole thing. And he said, and here we are right now. We've had hundreds of thousands of extra dollars that came for the hub. We've given more money in missions than we've ever given. It's been about 52% that's been given to missions this year. And he says, and here we are with a surplus. Now, I'm saying that just to kind of let you know, these guys are like, Mike, if I ever was a doubter, the best thing someone could do for their faith would just be to be on the inside of these business meetings when we're talking about finances, because you get to watch God come through. And just so you know, you're part of a church where when we have surpluses, we just split it, and a bunch goes to special projects and a bunch goes to missions. So it's even then, it's like if the poor get a big benefit out of greenhouse having surplus, just so you guys know how we do things around here at our church. I will make you rich, he says, in every way, so that you could be generous on every occasion. I want you generous on Easter, and I want you generous at lunch today. On every occasion, I want you to be generous. And then number three, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Everyone say glory to God. Glory to God. My oldest daughter has recently she'd been a little distant from us, and she's recently very radically just been very much reunited, and both to us and also to the Lord. And I remember I was talking to her recently about something, and she said this. She said, you know, Daddy, because I said, baby, how did you navigate this? And she said, you know, Daddy, our roots were deep. And we remember talking through, like, there was a point, like, in our life where I remember God wanted us to give a car away. And I really don't want to tell a bunch of, like, I personally like when preachers tell the stories of when they struck out, not when they make a hit and get on base. But I want to tell you this story just because this was very special to me. So we gave a car away. So we have a pretty big family, and at this point, I think this is when we only had maybe 7 of us in the family, not 10. But I remember we gave one of the cars away, and we only had 2 cars. So we're not one of the families with 7 cars. We had 2. And that meant there was just a lot of times we didn't have rides. So I remember there was one Wednesday night we were doing something at church, and we couldn't find a ride. So me and her were the 2 that were left at church, and so we just had to walk home. And I remember we were walking home, and just couldn't figure something else out. And I get home, and I'm like, man, baby, I'm really sorry that, you know, we didn't have a ride today. And she's like, oh, my gosh, like, are you kidding me? Like, we got to be together for we haven't had much time together this whole day or this whole week, and now we just got, like, all this time together walking home. And time after time, so, like, we give a vehicle away, and then sure enough, God provided in other ways. It wasn't right then. I mean, one of the issues with God that you have to understand is God's promises are yes and amen. God's timing is a mystery to me, all right? So I can't promise you when God comes through. I can tell you this, God comes through. And so sure enough, some months later, when we end up with a vehicle again, and we had this, and she was describing, Daddy, I might have had my troubling times, but my roots were deep. I saw God come through. I watched it. I watched, talking to one of the men in our church a little while back, who was just, he came and he just did something really generous, and I'm like, man, what are you doing to this? He's like, man, I got raised by a dad. We gave 2 houses away when I was a kid. I said, you gave them? He's like, my dad believed God. He's like, my dad gave me an inheritance. He just trusted Jesus. We gave 2 houses away. We gave 6 cars away. And I just always saw God come through. And I heard him say that. I'm like, man, I want to be the kind of dad that my kids remember, that their dad. Now, so this month, for the month of December, I'm for things that we're trying to do, some missions things and things with our hub and all that, I'm not taking a salary in December. Well, that was really exciting when I made that decision. And then last week, I don't know if you've ever made a decision and, like, God hadn't done anything yet about it, you know? And, you know, because I sort of, like, want to make a decision like that, and then, like, 3 hours later, like, something falls out of the sky, you know, like Donald Trump was flying by and something fell, and I'd be like, sweet, I'm taking it, you know, something like that. And nothing happened, and it was like Monday of this week, and I was getting all stressed. I was getting on my wife's case about things because she hadn't sort of lined up as quickly in her spending as I was wanting her to. Like, some of you are savers and some of you are spenders. I'm not the spender, all right? And so spenders tend to keep on spending. They're like, oh, man, we're giving away. I know the Lord's coming through. Let's just keep on spending, you know? In my mind, I'm like, no, do you understand? Can you feel that dynamic? And that was like on Monday, and then all this, but by the time Monday night finished, I was like, wait a minute, God, like, you've promised, like, there's no way you won't. There's no way you don't. There's no way you hold back. And so I want to call us to recognize, Mike, what do you want me to know today? I want you to know that God will make you rich in every way. What do you want me to do? Number 2, I want you to be generous on every occasion. What does that mean? There is no scarcity with God. With the kingdom of God, there is no scarcity. There is unlimited supply with God. This does apply to money, but it applies to more than that. This applies to things like, let's even say things like even credit. Like sometimes people say, well, I need to hold back on praise. No, man, there's something about recently, I remember there was a guy that kind of been a punk. Like Christians can be jerks and mean and because we're humans. And there was a guy, and he had sort of done some people wrong, and someone asked me about him. And my response just was, you know, because overall, this is a great guy. And I had a choice in that moment to be able to spin this guy with grace or to spin this guy with anti-grace. And when you spin people with grace, they tend to live up to it. And so I spun him with grace. It was interesting how he's gotten very much involved and kind of reconciled to a lot of these other people. And there was like this moment of, I can either praise him or curse him. I can bless him or put him down. And it was interesting. See, watch, you need to understand. When other people get credit, there's not a scarcity of credit. It's not going to steal from yours. If someone else is amazing, you could go ahead and say, oh my gosh, she's incredible. Oh, she's amazing. Man, could you imagine if we became the kind of church that said, wait a minute, God will make us rich in every way, so we're going to be generous on every occasion. That means when someone is brought up, we get generous in the way we talk about people. We get generous when people ask me about other ministries. They're like, Mike, what do you think about that TV preacher? And I don't watch a lot of TV, but it's like, I don't want us to be the kind of people that are like, yeah, we find the ways to point out that 5% that's not, you know, I don't agree with everything that they say. I'm sure they might be a brother, but I've got my concerns. You know, honestly, there's something about someone that's generous in the way that they say things. This does not mean we aren't discerning. This does not mean we overlook heresy. This does not mean we lay over and play dead. This does not mean we check our brain to the door. It does mean that we're generous on every occasion. Are you generous in how you talk about people? Are you generous in the way that you spend your money? How about time? I've known fathers that I've been a father at times that I would go and give money away, but when it came to my time, my kids wouldn't get the time that they needed. Sometimes time is the greatest thing that you can give. When someone's like, hey, do you have a minute? A minute? I mean, I'll give you an hour. What's the ultimate word of our day right now? It's, oh, I'm just so busy. Translation, I'm afraid in a scarcity world, in a scarcity culture, that I'm under the curse of scarcity. There's something about when someone's like, you know, I got a lot of things to do, but I got a God that's so unlimited. There was a point in history when he turned time back when something needed to get done. That means there is nothing that God can't do with money. There's nothing that God can't do with time. God can do anything. Be generous on every occasion with your time, with your talents, with your treasure, with your praise, with your everything. While the greedy see a world with limited resources, the generous operate from an abundance mentality. The greedy take to ensure that they will never be without. The generous give without fear. The generous invest their lives in the prosperity of others. It isn't simply that the generous are unconcerned for their own lives and well-being. It's that they have discovered the unexpected secret. Life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. Life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. You wanted a steak, but now someone wants to go with you that's got no money, so you say Chipotle is where we're going now. Life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. You really wanted the conversation to talk about you, but someone else is talking about them, and so you could easily derail it back to you, but life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. So you ask them what you already know anyway. So how did you two meet? And life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. And you'll be in a moment this week when you don't have time and you want your own time because you've got something very important to do, like a video game. But you remember, life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. Mike, what do you want me to do with this? The next time you feel that tug of scarcity, I just dare you to ask God, what would you like me to do? When John comes up to close with the offering today, I just dare you to ask, God, what do you want me to do about these needs? The next time you're at the grocery store and you're not sure what's going on, but someone's coming over to your house, just ask, God, what do you want me to do? I end it with one of my very favorite stories along these lines. There was a pastor that was taking a trip to go visit some missionaries over in Romania. And he asked some friends what he should pack, and they said, hey, pack some food, because when you get there, a lot of times your stuff gets confiscated. There's no electricity. There's no stores in some of these little rural areas and whatever. And so he said, just pack some extra food because you'll get hungry. And so he goes to the grocery store, and at the grocery store just kind of prays, Lord, just guide me on what to get. And so he says, he goes into a grocery store, and honestly, as he was just in there, into his mind pops, you know, first thing he sees is some Reese's peanut butter cups. So he goes, I mean, that sounds like God to me. I don't know about the rest of you. That's my love language, by the way, like the peanut butter lovers one, but get some Reese's. Then he goes along and sees some tapioca pudding, you know, and he's kind of like, you know, that must be the Holy Spirit, because I don't know if there's anyone on the planet that could even tolerate tapioca, but he's thinking customs won't confiscate that, you know. I get some fruit cocktail, get some gum and some hard candy. So they go over to Romania. Fourth day of the trip, they arrive, they go and they meet with this couple. There's a missionary couple that's got two teenage kids, and they go to see these kids. They're sent by a missions organization from the States, but they've been long since forgotten, basically, and they haven't talked to anyone in English for like 6 months. The teenage kids are starving for anything that's American, and they get there, and they're chatting for a little while, and all of a sudden, as they're getting ready to leave, the pastor remembers, wait a minute, you know, I got some goodies in my bag, so it was October, but he said, you know what, let's do a little early Christmas here, so we're going to pull off some of that stuff, and why not use the snacks in his bag for Christmas? Now, he still had several more weeks on his trip, so this would mean having to take the risk that he might not have this, but he's like, you know what, wait a minute, God's not scarce, and God doesn't have a problem with scarcity. So he goes in, so somehow he sensed this is exactly what God wanted him to do, and so he took the backpack with all the goodies in his bag, and decided to play the role of Santa Claus and just kind of play it out to the hilt and be like, okay, let's gather around everybody, Santa's here, and let's go do a little something here. So he decided to give him some candy. He says, hey, if you could have anything from the United States, what would you want? And of course, in unison, the girls are like, candy, you know, like we what we love is candy. He's like, what kind of candy? Just very confident that, anything he gave would be good enough. But the mom chimed in. She said, oh, actually, Pastor, the girls really love Reese's peanut butter cups. And at that point, he had a lump in his throat, and he's like, so he kind of reaches in there, and he pulls out of his backpack a king-size Reese's peanut butter cup that he smuggled into Romania. The girls start jumping up and down and screeching for joy because of this king-size peanut butter cup that was now in their hands. Mom's kind of wiping tears from her eye, and you know, he's tempted now just to kind of pour out the rest of the stuff and be like, hey, everyone else can just pick something. But he says, what the heck, let's go ahead and try this. He turns to the woman, he says, what item from home would brighten up your day? It was a risk. You know, what if she said something like, you know, like a side of beef or a chuleta or something like that, you know? But with one miracle already in the bag, what could go wrong? She said, I really miss fruit, especially citrus fruit. Reaching into his bag, he extracted a can of fruit cocktail and a tin of canned mandarin oranges and gave it to her. Now, everyone was laughing, wiping tears away from their eyes. And after a short little while of celebrating and amazement, the pastor turned to the dad, the dad missionary. Backpack was almost empty. He thought about just saying, okay, choose from the remains. You know, why press his luck? He's already had two miracles. You know, why go for a third? But before he could talk himself out of it, he heard this voice say, go for it. Everyone say, go for it. He said, Gary, what's your favorite dessert? And this wonderful servant of the Lord that had been forgotten by Americans, he turned, he says, you know, it's something no one else in the whole world loves. Can't even tolerate it. Tapioca pudding. Joel nearly injured himself, reaching into the bag, pulling out a pack, racing across the room to show him the Super 4 snack pack of tapioca pudding that he was prompted by God to buy 7 days earlier, 4,000 miles away, as he laid it in his hands. And what followed was praise and worship and glory to God of the most beautiful display that you can imagine, as 9 people crowded into a little room in Romania gave honor and praise and thanks to a God who knows no bounds. And so I say to you, man, go for it. Go for it. Why? Because at the end of the day, generosity shows something. What does it show you? It shows these missionaries in Romania, you matter to God. You know the value of an object because of what would be given for that object. When you give someone a meal, you show them that you value them. When you give someone money, you show them how much they're worth, because the value of an object is shown by the object that was given in exchange. What does it tell you that when God knew that we needed to be redeemed, that he didn't just send an angel, and he didn't just send another prophet, and he did not just send another teacher? He came himself. And he did not just give us teachings. And he did not just give us ethics. He gave us his very own self. Do you understand your value? Because if you're wondering what your worth is, the Bible has made it clear. Jesus has made it clear. You know the value of an object by the price that is paid for it, and the value of the object called you is the price that was paid for you. And the price that was paid for you was the overflowing generosity of God himself, who laid his life down on a cross where he paid for you, and he died for you, and then he rose for you, and he's alive for you. Do you understand who you are? Because if you will, you'll start to believe that he's going to make you rich in every way. And if you do, you'll start to do generosity on every occasion. And if we will, this world's going to start to give glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men. Pastor John.
That's good, church. Life is enjoyed the most when you give yourself away. So I want us to have a moment now to respond. You can bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment of quiet and privacy before God. And I want you to ask the question, and I want you to ask it genuinely to God. God, what are you calling me to give away? For some of you, maybe it's time. For some of you, maybe he's calling you to be generous with your words. Your talk has been largely self-focused, and he's calling you to make a shift, to placing a focus on others. For some of you, he's placing specific amounts in your heart for this generosity adventure that he wants you to give. For some of you here, the answer of what God's calling you to give might be your heart, your life. Maybe you've been investigating Jesus, and you've been considering Jesus, and you've been thinking about Jesus, and a friend invited you, and you kind of kept coming back, and you can't really explain why, other than there's just something there that I just got to keep going back. And I've got to let you know, friend, your life is going to be best enjoyed when you give yourself away and say, Jesus, I'm yours. And anything you want to do in my life and with my life, I want you to do it. So, church, I want you to pause and take a moment right now, and I want you to ask God, God, what are you calling me to give away? I want to give an opportunity to respond. If you're here and the answer is, John, it's my life, it's my heart. I'm not a follower of Jesus yet. I've maybe even at one point had a relationship with God, but you've run from him and you know it's time to come home. If you're here and you say, John, I want to follow Jesus. I want to respond, like Pastor Mike mentioned, to the great gift that was God giving of his life to forgive me of my sins. If that's you, I want to pray with you. If you're in that boat, I just want you to shoot your hand in the air and wave it at me. Say, John, I need to become a follower of Jesus. Awesome. You could put it right back down. You say, John, you're talking to me. And even right there in your chair, awesome, I see it. Even right there in your chair, you begin to pray a prayer of surrender to Jesus. God, I'm yours. I'm listening. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. Jesus, be my leader. Now, this is how we're going to close. If I could get some of our prayer partners and our altar workers to line the front here on either side, and the rest of you, if you can stand to your feet. We're going to close in a final song of worship. And if you raised your hand and you said, John, I need to give my life, my heart away. As soon as we begin to sing, I want you to come up here and connect with one of our prayer partners and share with them what God is doing in your heart. But I want us to respond to what God has said in generosity. We've got the little bucket up here. We've got one in the back as well. Even as we start singing, if God's put something on your heart specifically, you're welcome to give. I think we have text to give options there as well. If you want to give online, I think we have credit card forms that are right here in this green box. All sorts of different options to give. But I want us to respond to Jesus as we close out in this final song. Jamie, why don't you lead us?